Each and every day, we send 333 billion emails. Every day, 330 billion emails. No wonder your inbox and spam filter are constantly full. In the hierarchy of daily communications, text messages comes in second with a 14 billion messages sent, and some of those I still don't understand. We sit in front of screens for 1.5 billion YouTube hours, and there's 151 million Zoom meeting hours every day. And among all this online content is the question, does any of it change our minds? And surely, do any of these touch our hearts? When it comes to communicating what matters most in life, think about when you sit at a child's bedside. You're not pulling out a TikTok or a tweet. No, you're telling them a story, because that's what kids ask for. Tell me a story. When we stand at a graveside, we tell the stories. The same is true of our faith. Rarely do we remember the doctrines listed in Leviticus, nor do we ever care to open up that book and read them. But we all know the stories of Genesis and Exodus. Our ancestors discovered the meaning of life when they felt God's hand in their lives. Jesus taught by telling mind-twisting parables about people that stir us still today. Our faith is a faith built by stories. Today's scripture passage from the Acts of the Apostles contains a story, and I will contend that this story has done more to change the course of human history than any other event recorded in that book. And today, when people of faith turn to scriptures for guidance on how to live, they go back to this story because it holds the power to teach us who to trust and how to act. This story marks the pivot when one generation broke down barriers and lived into the possibilities that God reveals. And I find it marvelous to know that on Confirmation Sunday, when we are confirming the same will happen again, the Revised Common Lectionary, set decades ago, prescribes that we read this story today. When I was preparing for worship, I read this story and I just smiled, feeling God's hand again in our lives right now. Because this story reminds us to depend upon God's Spirit as we send the confirmands out and as we send ourselves out to broaden the church. And as usual, let me give you a little bit of context about the story. In the adventures chronicled in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter is now returning to center stage. And let's imagine who this Peter is. He's not wearing a white brocade robe or wearing Prada slippers. No, this is Peter, the guy that was a fisherman. Before Jesus called him, he made a bare bones living as a fisherman. Think longshoreman, think dock worker, union guy, salt of the sea type lobster man from Maine. He's probably covered in tattoos and has a weathered face. And from all those various ports of call and ships that he met of people of different cultures, he's heard it all. Tall tales of fishing, exotic fables from foreign lands, and maybe Peter learned to tell a few himself. Before Jesus calls him to follow, this hardscrabble man had learned the substance of life and death through the people that he met. And then while wandering behind Jesus, he watched and listened to the master. After years of traipsing through Galilee, he probably lost track of how many times Jesus corrected the religious authorities who said, "Oh, you can't do that." And instead, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," as Jesus teaches about how to love one another and love God. Peter now counts as very dear friends the very people Jesus welcomed who'd he thought needed to be excluded. Peter witnessed that in God's care, Jesus died. In God's power, Christ rose from the grave, and all of this formed a deep courage to trust God. So when God's Spirit sent Peter and all the other apostles, quote, as listed in the Acts of the Apostles, to the ends of the earth, go to the ends of the earth and share the gospel message, Peter obeyed. He trusted God. Peter traveled to the hinterlands, and he did all sorts of things he never thought permissible and encountered people along the way that he would have thought were his enemies. But now he's coming back to Judea, and he needs to share his adventures. And these aren't adventures that make him comfortable. In fact, if anything, he's terrified to share the story of what happened. Before I read his story, please pray with me. Dear God, you break into our lives in the most confounding of ways. You disrupt our sense of normalcy with the wide expanse of grace. If we're honest, it makes us uncomfortable sometimes to hear of your power to change lives with love and to change our lives. And yet we gather and we ask you to send your Spirit among us so that as we hear this story, we become confident and we receive your love and share it widely. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer. Amen. I invite you to listen for God's living word as I read from the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the apostles who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. And Peter began to explain it to these apostles, step by step, and saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I replied, By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a second time the voice answered from heaven, What God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times, and then everything was pulled up again to heaven. Peter continues the story by saying, At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived in the house where we were, and the Spirit told me to go with them and to not make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. This man told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house saying, Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had fallen on us from the very beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord and how Jesus had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same Spirit that God gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When the gathered apostles heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The writer of the Acts of the Apostles considered this encounter between Peter and Cornelius, this unnamed Gentile patriarch is Cornelius. The writer of the Acts of the Apostles considered it so important, he tells the story twice. The first time it's narrated in chapter 10 immediately preceding, and now it's retold by Peter almost word for word to the gathering of the apostles in Judea. My friends, you've probably learned this, confirmands, but any time a writer of Scripture repeats something with a focus on uncomfortable details, we're supposed to notice and learn. Peter's story begins with a dream. It's like most of our faith ancestors' story. They begin in a dream because, if we're honest, that's probably the only time God gets some uninterrupted attention span with us. Peter attempts to resist the divine command to kill and eat a bedsheet of animals he's avoided his whole life. As a faithful Jew, he would rather starve than consume any of those four-footed reptiles, beasts, or birds of prey. And it takes three times for the Spirit to break down his defenses. Three times. What God has made clean, you may not call profane. And then in the vision, the same Spirit tells Peter to go with the Gentile men from Caesarea and make no distinction. Make no distinction? Make no distinction between a Roman soldier, centurion, and the rest of us? Peter has always distinguished between the potential harm that other people might cause him. Peter has always learned to distinguish between those who were outsiders and those that were safe inside. So Peter's got to be wondering, will he be polluting the gospel with this food and with these people? We know that Peter did as he was told, and he ended up baptizing an entire Gentile household in the same way that everyone else was baptized. And afterward, they enjoyed a celebratory dinner. That was great, but now Peter has to go back and witness to what he did. And the writer conveys the gravity of the situation as Peter faces thick criticism and one massive question. Why did you do that? All of the gathered apostles are in this closed room. Why did you share an intimate sacrament with unclean adversaries? Peter has to stand and defend what he did, and he could not be in a more vulnerable position because no issue was more hotly debated by the early Christians or more important to them as to who could be included in this newly revealed faith. So Peter simply stands and tells his story. He tells the story just as it happened of his experience of God disrupting all of those tidy notions he had about life and people. Peter doesn't return to ancient laws to debate them. He just tells a beautiful story about insiders and outsiders, about before and after, and God's astonishing knack for messing with his head, no matter what he thought of the rules. And in this story, what's revealed is that Peter's merely a bit player. God is the hero. God is the hero, and that's what Peter explains, is that Peter's only been obedient to the faith of his ancestors, and now Peter was just obedient to what God is calling him to do, and that's the exact same pattern of all of our faith ancestors, that God guides us into these scary places but makes us whole. It is God who flicks the switch on what we think qualifies as clean or profane, faithful or unfaithful. And it is God who is helping us define Christian. Now, had this crowd of apostles in Judea not witnessed Jesus' own ministry of breaking down walls constructed by religious leaders of who would be included, if they hadn't witnessed Jesus doing what Peter might be accusing them of doing, they could have tossed Peter out. They saw Jesus do that. And no one was a more credible witness than Peter. And it was upon Peter that Jesus promises to build his church. Therefore, Peter's testimony about letting God guide the ministry outward proves more authentic than any ancient rules. He speaks, and the apostles are silenced. Peter uses a story to change their minds, not arguments. Arguments only crystallize differences, and debates tend to keep two sides apart. So when the early church discerned who could be included, it was stories like this that opened hearts. It was stories like this that built the church to the ends of the earth. 2,000 years later, when the church debated whether or not women could be included to preach, they read this story. When we again debated whether or not to include LGBTQ+ as members or ordain as clergy or bless all marriage equality, this is the story that congregations read, and this is the story that changed hearts and minds all over again. This story and so many others in Scripture proves that we cannot hold back God's Spirit, and we are never to close off the gospel. Our faith sustains us by drawing us closer to God, and that's usually through people, all people, flesh and blood relationships. It's not through doctrines. And just when we think we know who's in and if rules matter more than human souls, let Peter tell you this story. Let Peter tell you what it's like to feel God's hand in your life. The faith statements of our confirmands reveal this. We read them. They certainly cite some of the tenets of faith, like the Trinity and some words about sacraments. I commend you. You did a marvelous job. It will grow over time. I know that's been true for myself. But above all, their faith statements confided the stories of their lives in the way of relationships, families, moms and dads, grandparents, other kids at Barefoot School, Cherub Choir, members of this church, people outside of this congregation, people in the community. They learned the stories of faith from our scripture, and at the same time, they built relationships across barriers and boundaries. That is so important, because is there any age in which it's so easy that we label and ostracize each other as now? My friends, we can admire them for what they have done, coming to faith with such boldness. When we let the Spirit convict us with a fresh understanding of God's love, that may put us at odds with other people in our family, our church, or our community. And this is when we need to trust in the lessons taught by Jesus of how to interpret Scripture. You put on a lens of love to read Scripture and tell us who to love, rather than let Scripture define boundaries and barriers. That merely distorts his message. This calls us to then take the same risks as Peter took. We need to be willing to be with other people and protect them, regardless of how others label them. We need to be willing to use our influence and welcome those pushed to the margins. We need to be willing to disappoint those back at home or in church or communities. And we need to be willing to respond to God's call, no matter where God takes us. We can all become people who share a story of faith alive with the possibility, because God needs us to make this world more loving. Peter's story reminds us of God's ongoing activity in the world to unite all of creation. And who are we to hinder it? No, not at all. We are the ones to gladly parade it outside. May it be so, my friends.